So it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars, and the shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. And this is God's voice to us. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. So during the week, I felt that the Holy Spirit kind of gave me a prompting about this, as I've shared with you, and also gave me a prompting that of a memory of a holiday that we had last summer, and kind of say, I think, or I personally think God's kind of turned it into a prophetic thing. So I'm going to share it with you and see what you think. Last summer, our family was staying in Norfolk, and one day we went to Cromer, and we visited the pier, and we did the crabbing thing, and that's great. But at the end of the pier is the lifeboat station, isn't it? Has anyone been to Cromer, and has anyone been into the lifeboat station? Because you're allowed to go in and see the life. Brilliant. So some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And the lifeboat in the end of the pier is this. It is the Tamar class of lifeboat. And it's a sweet piece of kit. She's a self-righting boat. So you would know exactly what, if it goes out in stormy weather, and I saw something actually of a lifeboat just recently doing this during the storms we had a little while ago. It goes out in the water, big wave, knocks it over, and it will go back up. In fact, I think they can fully submerge and come back up. So it's a self-righting lifeboat. And the boat is fitted with the latest electronic and navigational systems. And the crew are trained to the highest standard. They're all volunteers, but they're trained to a high standard. So they can do rescue really well. And it's all very, very impressive. And you know what? They've been saving lives in Cromer since 1804. Pretty good. Before then, you had no chance. But from 1804, they started to save lives in Cromer. I used to say tough luck before then. And since then, they've saved 1,266 or rescues. They've made that amount of rescues in all weather conditions. But as impressive as the modern lifeboat is, if you head into the 1800s or 1900s, it isn't so impressive. In fact, if you go back 100 or so years and a bit more, the lifeboat was really a 12-oar boat. And that's kind of what it looked like. It was, again, there's the thing I worry about this is, you know, they row out at great personal risk to themselves. And where do the people they're saving go on the boat? There's not an awful lot of space there, isn't there? And I think there's a design flaw in the 12-oar rowboat, which means you kind of just row past people. Sorry, there's no room on the lifeboat for you. I'm sure that wasn't the case. But could you imagine that? They used to head out in stormy weather to rescue people in essentially what is a rowboat. And they rescue people at great cost to their own lives. And of course, over the years, technology has improved. It's needed to improve slowly to the point where we are today. And the boats that are being used today, like the Tamar class, need to be kept up to date, don't they? And the crew need to be trained to the highest of standards, and they need to be trained and equipped to use all that modern technology and equipment so that they can save lives in the best way possible. And they do. Actually, down on the southwest, some mad people went surfing in the recent storms, and so the lifeboats had to go and rescue surfers. That's the kind of things that surfers, you know, do.
What am I getting at? As God speaks into our circumstances at St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, I believe we are receiving a promise that a new blessing given in a completely new way is coming to us if we remain prayerful, if we remain obedient, if we continue to seek Jesus and follow Jesus with all of our hearts. I think there's a new blessing coming to this church. And I think a number of you are sensing that too. But I've also felt during the week the Spirit gave me a question to ask us. And I don't want you to be offended by this question, because I think it's a really good question to ask. Are we willing to receive the new thing and give up the old boat? Let me ask it again. Are we willing to receive the new thing and give up the old boat? The rowboat worked brilliantly and has been a great blessing to many people. Praise God. But actually, they're not rescuing people with rowboats anymore. It's not fit for purpose. The Spirit of Jesus isn't using the rowboat anymore. God is doing a new thing, and we're being invited to join in with what God is doing now. Let me give some context to our verses. Let me move on for that. We're going to come back to this at the end. But I want us just to sit with our verses for a while. Let me give some context. You can find the context of Isaiah 43 in Isaiah 38 and 39, which is the story of Hezekiah. So imagine with me, the year is 702 BC. And the powerhouse in the world at that time is the Assyrian Empire. And it's led by a guy called King Sennacherib. I got it right, didn't I? Thank you. In Judah, Hezekiah is king. And Hezekiah is an interesting character. I think his heart is a bit like David's heart. He's genuinely moved towards the Lord. But actually, when circumstances and things are difficult, he just kind of slips away from faith very, very easily. There's a growing alternative to the Assyrian Empire in the world. It's the Babylonians. And they're not quite yet ready to ascend to political ascendancy, but they're getting there. And they're led by a king called Merodach Baladan. Oh, Baladan. I'm Merodach Baladan. I like it. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant name for a king. And Merodach Baladan, at that time, he's occasionally defeating the Assyrians, and he's looking to Western Palestine to see if he could start an uprising to help his cause. So Babylon sends envoys to Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah kind of welcomes his envoys in. He receives them very gladly. And he demonstrates at this point a complete lack of faith in God. And let me ask why. God has promised to him all sorts of things. But actually, his heart and his mind is turned away towards human power. God, instead of being secure in God's power, Hezekiah turns to human power. And with his envoys, he shows them all of the wealth, all of the weaponry of Jerusalem. And he's really pleased to have done that. And Isaiah comes along and says, "What have you shown them in your house?" And Hezekiah says, "I've shown them everything." I've shown them the safes, the locks, the combinations where I keep my bank statements, the whole lot. Hezekiah chose to trust in human power rather than the God of all power. And Isaiah immediately prophesies from God that it's coming a time when Babylon will come and take all of Jerusalem's stored wealth and take its sons and turn them to make them servants in the palaces of Babylon. And it's a prophecy that's predicting the Babylonian exile that will come in three destructive waves 100 years later. That's the context of our verses. And our verses are part of this prophetic Isaiah promise of God to restore an exile people back to their land. It's about the returning of God's chosen ones back to the land of God's promise. And in our opening verses, the language, you might have picked up on it, the language echoes the story of Exodus found in the book of Exodus. And we need to remember that the story of Exodus is central to how Israelites perceive themselves as God's covenant people. And we need to remember that in the story of Exodus, and it's the next story after Joseph, the Israelites are enslaved. And God promises to rescue them and does rescue them using Moses to help. But you need to remember that this story, the Exodus story, is key in the psyche and in the culture and the religious practice of Jewish people, even to this day. And so in Exodus 20, just to give you an example of how important Exodus is in the story, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with instructions. What instructions did he come down with? Instructions of the Ten Commandments and the religious practice for Israel is established. It says this, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Right at the start of the formation of the religious identity is this reminder that God is their rescuer. Like, Exodus is about as important as it can be to the Israelites. And then, so you think about those who are in exile and reading the words of Isaiah. What are they hoping for? They're hoping for a new Exodus, aren't they? They're in a land and they're slaves and they want a new Exodus. Our verses also sum up the drama of that Exodus from Egypt. Remember, what happens? They escape, and then there's the... Go on, someone tell me. What happens? I'm dramatically out. The parting of the Red Sea. Thank you. You're with me. I just wanted to check that you're with me. That's in our verses today. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the seas, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." That's the story of Exodus. Here we have that direct imagery from that story. So as the listening community heard those words, they would immediately be taken back to that story. They would be expecting the next words from the prophet Isaiah to be something like, "And the same thing is going to happen to you, those ones who are in the Babylon exile. God's going to do exactly the same thing. Don't worry. There's going to be parting of the Red Sea and there's going to be chariots and it's all going to be taken care of. Don't worry, it's coming." That's what they would have been expecting to hear. It makes logical sense, doesn't it? God did that before, so surely God would just do that again. Except verse 18 doesn't say that, does it? It actually says something that would have been quite shocking to the original hearer. "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." Hang on. That makes me a bit uncomfortable. In the NIV it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." What? What an incredibly shocking thing to say. It would have been jarring to hear, jarring to read, wouldn't it? But forgetting doesn't mean forgetting. I don't think God is saying to these people, "Forget about Exodus and how that's defined you and what it's meant for religious practice." This isn't a call to corporate amnesia for this group of people. That isn't what's going on here. It is saying this, very simply, God isn't going to do what he did in the past again. It's asking people to accept and celebrate that Exodus was what God did. Brilliant. It was great that it happened. It was more than great. It showed the awesomeness of God. However, God's great thing for now, and God's great thing for the future, is different than what has come before. Exodus is not the solution for today. Are you with me so far? Could you imagine reading that? Isaiah is very messianic in prophetic nature. If you read, I love the book of Isaiah. It's just all, you know, they didn't know this, but it's just pointing towards Jesus the whole way through. And I mean, it's pointing towards God's anointed one, Jesus, who will be king over all the people, God's people. We know that it's Jesus who fulfills that role, the messianic role. It is Jesus who establishes God's purposes and rescues people and redeems the world. God isn't doing Exodus in the same way. The new Exodus is foretold to be very, very different. It's Jesus who will lead us from the land of slavery, of sin and death and evil, and Jesus who leads us into a new land, a land of forgiveness and life and freedom. So what does this mean for us? This is the difficult part this morning. I want to talk about St. A's a little bit. I've been here for 19 months, something like that, nearly under 2 years. And I've heard so many stories about this church, and in so many different ways, and different perspectives, and different thoughts, and I've heard some good stuff, and I've heard about the painful stuff. just speaking numerically, let's talk about numbers, okay? Let's talk about the elephant in the room. We could get an elephant in this room. That's the issue. But in the 1980s, this church grew in attendance. It was very small. And then a pastor came, Michael Quick, and it grew. And at the peak of attendance, some people tell me, that was between 300 and 400 regular attenders in this church. And in the intervening years, there's been a lot of history and a lot of personality, and some good and some bad. And if you're not careful, you might believe the narrative that 30 or 40 years ago, there was some sort of golden period happening in this church. And I want to tell you, that's a false narrative. You might not like hearing that. You might think that if you believe that, that actually what we need to do in this church is kind of replicate what happened there so it can all begin again. And we can get 400 people into our church. And I want to tell you this is the tough bit. Going back to that period of time isn't the answer. Because it's impossible to go back. You know, life has just moved on. Life is different now than it was back then. Nor is expecting a single dynamic personality to single-handedly be responsible for church growth realistic. I've been here for 18 months. I am a dynamic personality. And we haven't grown. Strike that out. Just can you just remove that from the edit, please? I think God is trying to get us to understand this. And I think this is really important for us. We need to thank God for the growth we saw in this church, in that past story. And we need to be thankful about how many people have been influenced positively by St. Andrew Street Baptist Church and what God has done through this community of faith. And we need to be thankful that this church has helped grow, disciple people, and we've sent them out to serve in different places in the world. And we're still doing that because we just prayed for some of the people that we sent out. But at the same time, we've got to be stopped being defined by our past, whether it's good or bad. We also are being shown, I think God's shown to us, and I'm getting this from you. This is coming from you, not just from me. I think we're being shown that we mustn't expect it to happen like that again. That was then, and this is now. And I think God calls us actually to almost repent of unhelpful pride about our past. What is success to God? You know, is success prestige in numbers? Is that success to God? Is success to God powerful and good people leading the church? Is that success to God? Is a large bank balance success to God? Is being a really important Baptist church in Cambridge and in the Baptist Union success to God? Is that success to God? No, it isn't. God says success is seen in an empty cross and an empty tomb. That's success to God, isn't it? Servant-hearted following of Jesus. Prayerful and worshipping people in community with each other. Taking discipleship, whole of your life seriously. That is success to God. I don't know what it would take to grow this church numerically. I really don't. You know what? It isn't my priority. And it shouldn't be anyone else's here. I'm probably only going to be here for another 6 months or a year. And then you're going to have a new leader come in. And I tell you what, it isn't going to be their priority either. The new thing that God is growing here is to shape this church into a healthy, worshipping, and missional community of faith. Let's grow healthy as a community of people who seek after Jesus. And we don't have to worry about numbers. We really don't. It might happen. It might not. You might even shrink more. But are you healthy? Are you a healthy community? Then we get to our verse of the year. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It's up there now. I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches. Can you imagine wild ostriches in the wilderness just running around? Being ridden by jackals. I don't know what's going on there, but it's an amazing image. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. This starts off with the Hebrew word hini. And hini we translate as the word behold. The verses I read at the start from the NRSV doesn't have the word behold, but that's why I've put these up. The word is behold. And it's a powerful word in Scripture. Behold means look out, look, but with five exclamation marks. There's a lot of exclamations around the word look. Look, behold, stop what you are doing and look. And it's look towards what God is pointing us towards. This is attributed to C.S. Lewis, this phrase, but it isn't from him. He never said it. But it says this: you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. God's in the business of starting us where we are, not where we were. And our verses tell us how to perceive the new thing that God is doing. And this is really exciting. Look for what God is doing. When you need to look for what God is doing, you need a kind of seeking heart, a seeking heart mentality. You need an openness and a humility to see what God is doing. And our verses tell us what to look for: a way in the wilderness. What does that look like in this context, showing us where to go? I'm not giving you the answer, but think about it. What does, in this context, perceiving what God is doing, the new thing, it's a way in the wilderness. So what does a way in the wilderness look like for St. Andrew Street Baptist Church? Rivers in the desert, providing life for those on the journey. What does that look like here? If God is doing a new thing, and the new thing is rivers of life, what does that look like here? The wild animals. Everyone honours God. Jackals and ostriches are worshipping God. Wow. What does that look like in our context? What does it look like that our church is so healthy and God is doing the new thing in it that people who don't even know God are worshipping God? God's people declaring praise. What does it look like in this context for all of us to be just declaring God's praise? I'm talking about more than just a singer. I'm talking about actually something going on, a movement going on in this church that everything about St. Andrew Street, everything about who we are and who we say we are is declaring God's praise. What does it look like here? Because that's how we will know that a new thing's happening. When we see that, we will be seeing what God's new thing looks like. The question, do you not perceive it, really means you cannot miss it. When God starts to enact the new thing in this place, we will be able to say, wow, God's doing a new thing here. And we know what it looks like. And we'll be able to be part of it. And we're going to be able to praise God for it. And I think we're beginning to see it already. And so are we praising God for it? We're getting towards the end. Can you give me just 5 minutes more and let me kind of land this plane if I can? There is power in changing the narrative. And this is a church that needs to change its narrative in all sorts of ways. Let me show you the power of stepping away from an old narrative. You ready for this? This will blow your minds. That is the power of stepping away from an old narrative. Right there. Forget that and look to this. God is preparing a way, and there's going to be streams of water, and there's going to be streams of renewal, streams where God brings freshness and life in a way that we can never imagine. Out of the dry season that some of us feel like we've been in, there's going to be rivers of life, rivers of life. You know, it says in John 7, Jesus speaking, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. And as the scripture said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Do you know what that means? Is that the Holy Spirit, it's all about the Holy Spirit being in us as the source of life, of water, of streams, and then out of us flows life to others. That's Jesus' promise to us. That's Jesus' promise to this church. That's what's happening. That's what's going to happen. This really is a time of newness and wellsprings of life sourced not from us, but from God. and for God's glory. What a time and a privilege to be serving and being used to bring God's plans and purposes for the future at St Andrew Street Baptist Church. Thank you. Let me finish by saying this, then. Let's get practical. Trust and support the process we're going through right now. It's not perfect, but trust and support it. The seeking God thing that we're doing. We're going to have, hopefully, another kind of prayer thing, maybe in May, where we gather together. I don't know what shape it will take, but we're just going to be seeking God. Remember, the seeking God bit is just as important as the finding God bit. Because the seeking God bit tells you something about your heart. Your heart attitude towards God. Trust the process we're going on. Trust that. Changing how we think about things and we do things. Support that. The challenge is becoming clear for us. Will we ask God for a bigger boat? Or are we content with what we have? You know, it's an act of loving obedience to risk what we have for where God is leading. The more we obey, the more the picture is going to be revealed. I think God's painting a brand new picture of what life at St Andrew Street Baptist Church is going to be. And as we trust and as we obey, we begin to see the picture coming into shape. Trust the process. That's why, actually, we're creating a church profile, which is different to how we created church profiles to appoint new pastors before. That's why we came and prayed and you wrote stuff down, because that's going to go into the profile. We're going to do a value exercise, looking at what we value in this church. That's going to go into the profile. Trust the process. That's why we're doing things differently, because we're desperate to hear from God. That's why we're hoping to agree to seek an interim pastor who will help us help us be healthy as we change and as we grow, as we go after God. You guys are going to decide that when you come to the church meeting. Hopefully that's where we're going with that. That's why we are trying to be more prayerful. That's why we're trying to move into being more contemporary in our worship and just allowing little bits of space for God to speak to us rather than just getting on to the next item. That's why we're using the language of culture and values far more, because we want to understand how to be a healthy community at St Andrew Street Baptist Church. That's why we changed the form on the diaconate nominations. You should have seen the form before. You have seen the form if you've been here a while. But I'm less interested in what qualifies you to be a deacon and more interested in how God is speaking into your life. That's why we change the form, because we're changing the way we do things around here, because that's God's new thing. God cares more about the condition of your heart than your competency, more about your character. The competency bit's important, don't get me wrong, but God cares about our character and our seeking and serving and following Jesus. That bit is why we're doing things differently. That's why we're hoping to become more outward-looking than inward-looking. Because we know that churches that are member preference-based plateau and decline. And God calls us to be a missional worshipping community, outward looking. And if we carry on being inward looking, we will die. Simple as that. All the evidence, and there's lots of evidence, backs that up. It's not just me being off on one. There's so much stats that say member preference based churches decline. Terminally. So we need to prioritise and we need to press into prayer and worship together. True worship is about getting our house in order. It's a desire so deep for God that it becomes unstoppable. A desire that we would encounter God, be equipped as worshippers, see the church empowered to worship in spirit and in truth. Or to put it another way, we're going to gather more. Are you in a home group? Get into a home group. Are you meeting regularly with other people? Are we gathering together with an openness and an honesty before God? Because when we do, we will be changed as a result, and we will help others do the same. We're living out our worship with integrity in private and in public. We want encounters with God to lead to radical change for people and healing in our church. And a kind of fire of missional and worship to spread into the lives of people in this community around here, but also in the communities where you live. That worship and prayer become catalysts for mission. Wouldn't that be amazing where we could say, at St Andrew Street Baptist Church, worship and prayer mean we're missional. are some of you excited about this? Because this is the new thing that God is doing. The Lord has new things ahead for us, and we have to look at him, and we have to trust Jesus as he leads us to new grounds, and we have to trust that things will look different. It's time to get a bigger boat. It's time to display the splendor of God at work in our lives and in this church. Not one of us wants to get in the way of that. Not one of us wants to be a block to what God is going to do now, do we? And as we work together, as we seek together, as we follow God more closely, we will see health and vibrancy and life in this place. It's time to build our church into a healthy community, and I think we're doing that. We're at the start of the new thing God is doing. We're going to follow God closely. We know he won't dry up. Oh, so in humility and prayer, with our eyes open to what God is doing, where he's leading, we know that we are provided for. Life is assured.